well, what a day, huh? It's a great day. My father-in-law likes to say a thing that we say, God is good. He says all the time, God is good. That's right. What a day. What a day. This is the day the Lord, I'm going to give away the end of my sermon. That's the end. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. And guess what tomorrow will be? It'll be the day. And the next day will be the day. And on and on. My name is Zach Weaver. I'm the pastor here at Liberty Vineyard. I'm really glad that you all are here today. I love to be among the people of God, celebrating the things of God, worshiping God. It's a great day, every day. Father, as we come into this time, would you just impress on our hearts the things that you need us to hear? Would you open our ears and our minds to the things you need us to understand? Lord, would you seek out those places that are maybe hidden from our hearts, or places that we don't really want to fully acknowledge, or things that you want to do to just grow us and to change us and to enrich our lives? God, you want good things for your children. You are a father that knows how to give good gifts, and you know what we need before we even ask for it. So God, would you just come, feed and water your church, God. The people that are here, would you just bring growth and transformation? If they need healing, would you bring healing? God, I just pray for your presence to press down upon us. We love you, and we give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today really is a day of great rejoicing. It's Palm Sunday. So today where we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he comes in to shouts of Hosanna. Glory to him who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting in glory. And what a great day to see children walking figuratively, to declare their names, to declare that they want to walk with Christ, that they want to not only just to walk in the newness of life, but they want to walk with Christ. You know, it's not just to believe, not just to say, I trust Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior, but to say, I want to now intentionally walk that out step by step, day by day, every inch, every thought, every moment. I want to walk that out. The interesting thing is they walk according, and we all do this. If you're a believer, you know what I mean with this. We walk according to that new life. Walk in the newness that God brings. Yet we kind of still live over here in this old life. When we're saved, the world doesn't change. It's one of the most difficult, impossible things to understand is that we become saved and we become baptized and we're in this new life. And yet we're in this old world. See, the world doesn't change. We change in it. And I'm going to choose a day of great rejoicing, like today, to talk about great sadness and great suffering. And if you'll stay with me all the way to the end, which will be quick, I hope that you'll understand where it is that Jesus marries that idea of new and old. And so I want you, that's the sermon for today. It's new versus old. And I want you to just have in your minds that idea as we're talking about what is the newness of life versus the old of life. And what I want you to do is if you have your Bibles or if you have an app or whatever you have, it's so much more... It works so much better if I say, put your finger in this and then flip back to the other part. But I'll just say, you know, whatever, just hit backspace or whatever you're going to do to make it. I just dated myself with backspace, didn't I? All right. If you have your Bibles, if you have an app, however you want to do it, we're going to be at the bookends of the Bible. We're going to be in Revelation and we're going to be in Genesis. We're going to look at the old and we're going to look at the new, but we're going to look at the new first. So if you would turn with me to Revelation, we're going to be all the way at the end of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, not quite the last chapter, but almost there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. As you're getting there, I want to just tell you, this is a verse that talks about a promise, that gives a future hope, a future promise. It talks about a day that will come, that God promises will come. And here's what it says in Revelation 21. I'll start at verse 1 before we get to verse 4 here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There shall be no more sadness, no more crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." A future promise. New versus old. A new heaven. A new earth. A new Jerusalem. And there at the end, he promises a new way of life. How do we know? Because he says the old, the former things have what? Passed away. If the former things have passed away, then where are we then? In new things. And what does the new things look like? Well, he describes it. He says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. No more pain, no more crying, no more sadness, because the former things have passed away. That's the new life. The former things pass away. And it's not only, if you look at these things, no more crying, death, sadness, or pain. These are nouns. But they're more than that. They're reactions to things. Crying is caused because something's made you cry. Sadness, because something has made you sad. Death, because something has happened that you've died. And pain, because something has hurt you. It doesn't just mean that there aren't more crying and there's no more sadness. It doesn't mean that we no longer just have those reactions anymore. It means that the causes of those reactions are gone and are passed away. I want you to think really quickly in your mind. Let it percolate. What causes you pain? What causes you sadness? What causes you to cry, to weep? What are the things that lead to death? Whatever it is that you just imagined that applies to your life will be no more in the new heaven and the new earth. Those former things, that way, will be passed away. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about these things. As Solomon writes in here, he talks about how right now in this life, there are seasons for everything, right? He says that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast stones and gather them, a time to embrace and to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. But in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, there's only time for half of those things. There's not a time for war and a time for peace because the victory's been won. There's only time for peace. There's not a time to rejoice and a time to refrain from rejoicing. There's only rejoicing. There's not a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's only a time to laugh. The former things, where there's this weird balance, where there's this either or, where we never know exactly what's going to happen, those pass away. That's the future promise. There's only one problem. We live over here in this world. We live in what we might want to call the first heaven. The first earth, I mean, not the first heaven, the first earth. We live here and now in this present reality on earth. And in this life, we have a completely different promise. In this life, to understand what the promise that the world brings, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. So if you just want to have your finger where we were, and you want to flip all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to read you the promise of the earth. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is now talking to them. And he's explaining what's going to happen. And he says this, and you hear the pain in his heart. He says, because, this is in verse 17, chapter 3, 17. He says, because you listened to the voice of Eve, and you ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. In other words, because of your sin, because you disobeyed and went against what I told you to do, cursed is the ground to you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth to you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. From dust, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If you look back, if you go back to that Ecclesiastes chapter where we were, and you look just ahead of it, or before it, I mean, in chapter 2, at verse 22, Solomon writes about this, just before he talks about the balance. He says, what has a man from all the toil and the striving of the heart, which he toils beneath the sun? All his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. This is bleak. And the imagery, far from being joyful or hopeful, there's no hope. There's no joy. It's all sadness, death, pain. That's the promise. Right? This is the promise. These are the former things. There's bleak, there's no hope, and there's no joy. If the former things pass away, then these things are the former things. These are our current ways. It's what we should expect. This is our lot in life because we're sinful people. Because like Adam, we sin. And because of that, the ground is cursed to us. Now, our ground may be different, but we still struggle. Then try as our might. We can't make any good come up out of that ground. We cannot make, let me say it another way, cannot make good things come out of cursed soil. We cannot make good things come out of cursed soil. When Jesus is teaching at just after the Beatitudes, and he comes at the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on the earth, where moths will eat and dust will destroy and thieves will come and steal. All of these bad things will happen. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? Because nothing that comes out of the cursed ground here on the earth has any value or any lasting hope or peace or joy or anything in it. All of those things are found here in the newness, in the new heaven, in the new earth. None of this has any value, and it's cursed because of sin. And this is what we should expect. And so Jesus, he's teaching his disciples on the last night, just before he's going to be betrayed. And in John 16:33, he writes these words. Jesus has a way of saying things so succinctly. I wish I could do sermons in a minute and a half. It'd be great. I can't say them the way that he says it, but he captures it. And he says it so simply. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the end. He says, in this world, you are going to find trouble. He tells his disciples all of that, and he says this is basically what you can expect. You can expect to find trouble in this world. Just before that, in verse 20, he says, truly, you'll weep, you'll lament, the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You'll have sorrow now, but then you'll see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from me. No one will take your joy from me. He tells them all these terrible things, all of these fearful things, and he says, you're going to have trouble in this world. He knows that they're fearful. Wouldn't you be? If the man who commands everything in the world, who speaks and the world happens, that he speaks and mountains are formed, and he says, I can say to this tree, wither and die. I can say to this mountain, be moved. If that man tells you there's going to be trouble, there's going to be trouble. And they're afraid. Wouldn't you be? I would be. So he doesn't stop with that sentence. He doesn't stop there. He says, in this life, in this world, there will be trouble, but fear not. Why? Because I have overcome the world. That word overcome is a Greek word, and it's a great word because we all know the word. It's the word Nike. Everybody knows the word Nike. I have a pair of Nikes. The word Nike means victory. And what it implies when they use that word in an ancient Near East context, when they say Nike, what they mean is there has been a battle. There has been a war, and victory has come from that war. It means that there is something that has happened. So what do we see in that John 16 passage? He says, right now, you're going to have sorrow, and there's all of this stuff. And he says, there's going to be this battle that's going to take place, but fear not. And he doesn't say, I'm going to overcome. I might overcome. Someday I will overcome. He says, I have overcome the world. He says, don't worry, because it's already done. Now, I want you just to imagine this for a second. Imagine that you show up for a battle. You're in an army. You're dressed, especially, I love it if you can think about kind of medieval times, and you're wearing your armor, you've got your helmet on, you've got your sword. It's a lot of work to put that stuff on, I'm sure. I mean, this is not like you get out of bed, you put it on 5 minutes later, you're ready. It's like a getting ready for a while. You get ready. You show up on the battlefield, and you show up, and the enemy's running away. It's already done, and you think, I didn't do anything. How many times in the Old Testament does God give the Israelites an image of what this is like? How many times do they show up for battles where they did absolutely nothing? They break a jar and yell, and the enemy runs away. They march around a place for 7 days and seven times and then blow trumpets and the walls fall down. What is that? They got ready all this time. They put on their armor. They show up. They're ready for battle. And God's already gone. He's done it ahead of time. There's a proverb that I love that says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. But victory, Nike, belongs to the world. Or belongs to the Lord. To the world. Victory belongs to the Lord. We have to stay ready. It doesn't mean we don't prepare. It doesn't mean we don't put on that full armor of God. It doesn't mean we don't clothe ourselves ready to go out, because every day there's going to be a battle. Every day you're going to struggle against temptation, against sin, against challenges in life. Every day you are going to have to work, but you don't have to fear, because God has already overcome the world. He's already won the battle without us ever even having to fight. Are we going to struggle? Probably. Are there going to be many little battles? Yes. But where's our hope? It's with God. It's with Jesus, because he's already overcome. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. No more sadness, no more pain, no more war, no more fighting, and no more death. Jesus, overcome. The end is already written. And we have to fight and we have to struggle with that in mind. But Jesus knows our hearts. And he says, yes, there's still going to be trouble. And the trouble is still going to be painful. There will be crying. There will be death. There will be tears. There will be pain. Has anyone not experienced this in life? There will be. We know it will be. I don't say that to bring you down. I say that to be reality in it. But there's a whole other reality. See, Jesus' words to his disciples, remember, this is a sermon about what? New and old. And the new and the old are married in the person of Jesus Christ. They were married at the moment that he died on the cross and is rose in victory from the grave. Here's what I mean. Jesus' words to his disciples show the future promise. Fear not, for I have overcome the world, a new heaven and a new earth, and all that's wrapped up in it. And his words show that impacting, that intersection with that and our present reality in this life. You will have trouble. You will have struggles. See, it's the struggle between the old Adam, I got to get my directions right here, the old Adam and the new Adam. The old Adam in Genesis 3:17, that's the present promise. The cursed is the earth. There's going to be all of this trouble and struggle and heartache and pain and difficulties. God told us from the beginning of mankind, this is going to be your lot. But what is broken in Genesis at the fall is restored in full in Revelation at the new heaven and the new earth, and we are caught in the middle of this progression. We are caught in the midst of this struggle between the old ways and the new ways, between the old promise and the future promise, between the first earth and the new earth. Those who don't know Christ, they really don't have, there is no future hope. That's why we go and tell what? The good news. What's the good news? That there's more than this. That what you're getting out of toil in the soil isn't all there is. There's more. That's the good news. But if you don't have Christ, there is nothing more than the promise that God made to Adam in Genesis 3:17. That's it. That's all you can expect. It's the best you can possibly hope for. But those that have Christ find themselves in an entirely different scenario. We find ourselves in a different verse 17. Not the Genesis 3:17, but the 2 Corinthians 5:17. I have a feeling I don't need to turn there or ask you to turn there. I think we know this one. If any man, any woman, any person, any child is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new ways have come. Isn't that language oddly, strangely similar to the Revelation language? For the old things had passed away. The new heaven and new earth, for the former things had passed away. Isn't it strangely similar to that? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. A new thing. The old ways are passed away. All of this stuff that you heard and you read, it's all gone. A new way has come. See, those in Christ find themselves in the same place that the disciples found themselves. At that same moment in John 16, they believe in who Jesus is. They know who he is. And they have followed him, and they left everything to follow him. And yet they are guaranteed to have trouble. It's a strange place to be. See, we live with our feet and our bodies in the old, but with our heart and our spirit over here in the new. in this life there will be trouble, but fear not, I have overcome this life. I have overcome this world. So how do we reconcile it? In the death on the cross, the victory over the grave, when Jesus rose, he inaugurated the end times. I'll use a big word, inaugurated eschatology, just because that's what the real word is for it. But all it means is that stuff that's supposed to happen in the future, the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus said, I'm bringing it to bear now. The veil between God and man, torn. He says, new creation. He inaugurates, begins that newness now and brings them to bear in the life of each and every believer. It means that for believers, we no longer live in condemnation or in struggle, but instead we live in joy and peace. We strip off the old Adam and we put on new clothes with righteousness, clothes with new life in Christ Jesus that we walk out and we dress in every single day. The old things have passed away. And behold, the new things have come. But don't get me wrong. There's power in this world. There is. The enemy walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He prowls. And he wants to do what? He wants to steal, to kill. He wants to destroy. That's what Jesus says. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so you can what? So you can have life and you can have it in abundance. Everything that enemy wants to take, I want to give. What is it he wants to take away from you? Don't let, this just came up this morning in our house. My mother-in-law said it to me. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let him steal your joy. Look at your life. And I'll ask you again, what is it that steals your joy? What is it that robs you of your peace? Is it anxiety? Is it stress? Is it work? Is it worry? Is it fear? What is it that robs you of those things? There is power in this world. There is a real enemy that really lives in the world that really wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But there is also power in the name of Jesus. And the power in Jesus' name is so much more powerful than the power that is in the world. In 1 John 4:4, John writes these words, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have peace in this world, if you're able to experience true peace, it's from the Lord. If you're able to experience true joy, it's only from God's presence. The opposite of tears and crying is smiles. The opposite of death is being brought to life. The opposite of sadness is joy. The opposite of crying is laughing, and the opposite of pain is freedom. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. If we experience any of those things in this life, and I mean truly experience them, not in a temporary way, not in a random way, but if we truly experience them, it is only through Christ. It is only through him. And it is why we must constantly seek him. It's why he writes those words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek those things first. First before what? Before all the other pleasures, before all the other things you think you need, before all the other, I don't know about you, I have a list of to-dos that pop up every day. And no matter how much I try to get rid of them, they keep coming up. Before I do any of those things, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what happens? All the other things that you think you need, they'll all be added. The stuff you just want, whether or not God gives it. The stuff you need, he says, I already know what you need. I already gave it to you before you ask for it. It's why we have to seek and keep seeking and ask and keep asking, and we never rest outside of his presence, because it's only in his presence that we can find true rest, true peace, true joy. All of that is found in him. We have to become strong in Christ. We have to be able to stand firm in his strength. When the Israelites are standing around and Nehemiah is reading to them the words of the law, and he begins to read to them as they've come and they've rebuilt now, and he's reading to them and they're hearing how much of the things that have happened, how much they have hurt God and disappointed, all the things that they've missed, and they begin to cry and they begin to be sad and they begin to just be overwhelmed with this. And Nehemiah looks at him and he says, stop it. That's not what this is all supposed to be about. Instead, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. The world can't deliver anything but what it's promised. All joy and peace that comes from that we find is short-lived. But everything that comes from God will last forever. Every good thing that comes from God will grow and produce and yield. We don't always have eyes to see it. It's sometimes really difficult to see what God is doing and to understand what's happening in those places. So I want to ask you, examine your life. See all that God has blessed you with to find that joy in the Lord. See that all he has blessed you with. Because if the joy of the Lord is our strength, what's our weakness? Sadness, pain, sorrow, living like we're over here in the old life. That's our weakness. We live over here, you don't have the strength to stand. You can't accomplish any of the things God wants you to do. You certainly can't make it through this life in a happy, good, healthy way. That's our weakness. What's our strength is joy. And I think if Nehemiah had more words to say, and they'd probably say the peace of the Lord is our strength, and the joy and the happiness and the life and everything that's the opposite of what's the cursed land. So examine your life. Look and see all that God has blessed you with. And I have news. You know, it's easy for us when we want to look at what God has blessed us with. So for me, often look for the giant things. I want the big neon sign that's flashing that says, this is really great. But you know what it normally is that are the blessings in life? It's those small, simple things that are so easy to miss. They get so easily overrun by the noise and the clutter of the world. It's moments like this. It's moments like baptism. It's moments like getting a chance to just see true joy on your child's face. It's moments like being able to take a second in the middle of a busy day and just take a breath and go, God is good all the time. It's just being able to take those little things and notice God's goodness. If you can't see the blessings that God is pouring into your life, and sometimes it's hard, if you can't see them, try this. Thank God for your circumstances. Thank him for where you are. Even if where you are is painful and difficult, thank him for where you are and watch him begin to transform. Watch him begin to transform. If you ever want to read how that works, read about 50% or more of the Psalms. The Psalms are a story. They're an epic of that. The people start off with, God, where are you? Lord, when will you come? How much longer do I have to wait? My enemies surround me. Everything is terrible. It's all destroying. Would you just come and do this, God? And by the end, they say, but God, you are good. Thank you. Praise your name. When you begin to cry out to the Lord and you begin to recognize where he works, you begin to praise him for the goodness, and even in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, you find that God is good all the time. And you find that God loves you all the time. And you find that God will never leave you, will never desert you, only wants good things for his children all the time. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, and I'm going to close with this. In verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and that you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So if you're here today and you just think, I don't know what that joy feels like. If you're here today and you're struggling with some pain, physical pain, mental pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain. If you're here today and you feel distant from God, God's here to call to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be good to you. He wants to pour out to you. And he wants to see you transformed daily, renewed into his presence. Father God, you are the God who loves us. You are the God who cares for us. You are the God who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And Father God, as we are here in this moment, letting our minds just kind of be overwhelmed with your goodness and your presence, Lord, I pray that you'd press on those in our hearts, those places where we are hurting, those places where we need you, where the cry of our heart is, Lord, I need you. Lord, I pray that you would give healing to those that are here that are struggling, to those that don't know your peace. Lord, would you do what your word says, which is set up a garrison of peace around them. Would you protect from everything that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, I pray now that you would bless your people. Lord, would you make your face to shine upon them and be good to them. Would you give them peace. Lord, I thank you that you are good. We love you. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.